2 Peter chapter 3, we'll read a few verses and then pray together. 2 Peter chapter number 3, next Wednesday, we'll be beginning a brand new series. I hope you'll be here for that. And we might have two this summer. I'm not sure yet. I have three I'm working on, but praying about all of them. So hope to see you. Big crowd next Wednesday, every Wednesday through the summer, and you'll be faithful. 2 Peter chapter number 3. Verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. That's the flood. People who don't believe in creation and people who don't believe in the flood don't believe it because they're willingly ignorant. They don't want to believe it. You are willingly ignorant, as I told the young people, if I hold an iPhone up here and tell you it just happened by accident, not nearly as complex as the universe and everything in it, you'd have to be willingly foolish. And that's what Peter is saying. But he says, the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, that is the same word that created them, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Father, please help us tonight. And as we conclude these, both of these two amazing books, Lord, that you've given us, 1 and 2 Peter, I pray, God, you'll help us to understand the enormity of them for us. And maybe even, Lord, tonight, the way that it concludes, a better understanding of what your servant was supposed to do when you told him to feed your sheep, to feed the lambs. May we be fed tonight. Please, in Jesus' name, amen. 2 Peter 3 again. I want you to take special note of a crucial little reminder Peter gives to all of his readers. Verse 8, he says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. All right, what one thing? What is the one thing the Apostle Peter is inspired to remind them of specifically at this point of this great text? Verse 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, just this one thing, what, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Now, the reason we say that this is a reminder by the Apostle Peter is that for this man, being a Hebrew writing mostly to Hebrews, Peter was very familiar with Psalm 90. And he was certainly very familiar with Psalm 90, verse 4, which says, for 1,000 years in thy sight are as but yesterday. And of course, the reason the psalmist says, in thy sight, and the reason Peter says, quote, with the Lord in this verse, is that this is a statement and this is a truth that transcends our own human experience. With the Lord, that is, with the I am, one day is like 1,000 years. In his sight, not in our sight for sure, in his sight, 1,000 years is just like one day. This is a transcendent truth that has very specific application for the people, to the people that Peter has been writing and teaching and that we've been studying all these weeks. Now, we noted with the teenagers, I did in Sunday school, and of course in our own study here, this remarkable scientific and prophetic text by this first century fisherman. Look at it just real quick in review. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord, that's a very common phrase, especially in the Old Testament, and it's very specific, by the way. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. How does a thief come? He doesn't announce it. He doesn't say, I'm going to be stealing your stuff at 6 o'clock tomorrow night. So it's secretive and it's destructive. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also. You get the language, right? Again, we've looked at this. By the way, in the Old Testament, we mentioned an onomatopoeia. You know, it's a word that sounds like buzz, sounds like what the word is. The Hebrew word for the noise in the Old Testament prophecies that refer to this is a Hebrew onomatopoeia. It's literally like whoosh. So the great noise is like whoosh. It's gone, like that. The elements will melt with a fervent heat. Let's read it. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now again, folks, this is some astonishing language by a so-called ignorant and unlearned man, according to the Pharisees. And he's not finished. Verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. All right, all the elements are going to melt, pass away, great noise, whoosh, fervent heat. Seeing then that all these things now shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming day of the Lord? Look at this. Wherein the heavens being on fire. That word heavens was their word for every. It's the universe. The heavens being on fire. Look at this. Shall be dissolved. Melt. Dissolved. Gone. Whoosh. Dissolved. And the elements, that's that rudimentary word, shall melt with fervent heat. I mean, the elements, again, are fundamental components of matter. The words melt, dissolved, fervent heat, loud noise. So that you realize, again, that centuries and millennia before atomic energy and molecular science somewhat harnessed and understood atomic energy, Peter describes the unraveling of this entire material universe in terms of the release of unimaginable energy, which is mysteriously kept by the Word of God to this very night. As we noted, scientists know that protons carry positive electric charge. They've learned enough in the last 100 years that no longer is it just a theory, so they know you have all of this energy, and these protons should. Matter of fact, scientifically, they must violently repel each other. This ongoing mystery is that it doesn't do that. I mean, scientifically, it must do that. It has to do that. They repel. It's just like two magnets. They have to repel. And in fact, in recent years, physicists have had to invent all these new words. They have new words like gluons, quarks, QCDs, quantum chronodynamics. New language, but it's still the same old mystery. They still, with all of this new terminology, they still have to say, and they kind of happily say they don't get it. Let me read you one quote. The sheer power and precision of the mysterious nuclear force that binds all matter is not only astonishing, it is unfathomable. Verse 7, they don't know what holds it together. Verse 7 says, but the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, the same one that created them, are kept in store, reserved unto fire. Remember Colossians 1:17, it says, quote, by Jesus all things consist. That Greek word means held together. By Jesus, by His word, Hebrews 1:3. The brightness of Jesus' glory, quote, upholding all things by the word of His power. Peter says the same word that made it and somehow created it also is the word that holds it together. And by the same word, psst, whoosh, He's going to let it all go. Guess what, beloved? Mystery solved. That's the power. Consist, upheld, kept until His word, it'll all be unleashed. That brings us right back to this other very perceptive observation by Peter. Back to verse 8. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Now, once again, look, Peter reminds us that time itself is relative. Einstein used that exact word in his theory of relativity. You know, Einstein birthed that idea one night. He was working as a patent clerk in Bern, Switzerland. And he got on a trolley, and he was on the very end of it, and as the trolley pulled away, going to his destination, he observed the town clock. He was looking right at it. And as it pulled away and it got smaller in his vision, it just, you know, he was brilliant, obviously, and it occurred to him then there in his youth that if his train could pull away at the speed of light, his watch synchronized to that town clock, his watch would move slower than the clock would. Did you know that the astronauts who just recently circumnavigated the moon and came back, orbited the moon, they traveled fast, not the speed of light. But actually, they traveled so fast that when they returned, they were microseconds younger than when they left. Did you know that? The Apollo astronauts were actually several microseconds younger when they returned to Earth than when we left this Earth. That's time dilation. Do you know what time dilation means? It means that there is no single universal now. You know, now, right now. There's no single universal now shared identically by everyone everywhere. Because time bends. You know, all of it, it's just whoosh. Imagine then the relativity of our perspective with that of the God who lives in eternity itself. One day with the Lord is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years is like one day. Well, I ask a question, how can it be both? I mean, I can understand one or the other, maybe, but how can it be both? And what does Peter make of this? When I was a boy, third, fourth grade, my dad was issued by the military. He always got these sunglasses from the military, and he also got a certain watch that had a feature. When you pulled the stem out, it would immediately stop the second hand from sweeping across the face. And I think all watches have that now, but the military guys certainly did back in those days. And it was supposedly for the very purpose of a soldier, in his case, airman, they would synchronize their watches for a maneuver or some such thing. And Dad was in Vietnam. For me, it would be synchronizing for tea time. Amen. That's a little different. As you can imagine, my two brothers and I, we would take Dad's watch when he wasn't at work, wasn't watching, and we would play Mission Impossible. We'd take it off and we'd say, okay, guys, the mission begins at 0800 hours and 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, tick. And we pulled the stem out, and it was really cool. Dun, 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 dun. Jimmy, where's my watch? You know, it's the same old thing. The idea of synchronizing watches was to ensure that everybody in the operation, me and my two brothers, were on the exact same timetable as the leader. Synchronize your watches. One of the great challenges as God's people is what Peter is talking about here in this world, is recognizing that our God, who is our leader, who is our master, will always have a timetable, so to speak, that surpasses ours. He sees things differently. In other words, because God is eternal and he works in the realm of eternity, we can never, ever truly, as man, synchronize our watches to his. It says with the Lord, not with us. With the Lord, 1,000 years is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years. It is not possible that you and I, men and women, could ever truly experience the exact kind of eternal perspective that God does. So what do we do? And furthermore, why did Peter remind us of this eternal nature of God and then admonish us, don't be ignorant about this? He says, do not be ignorant of this one thing. Remember, these are Peter's last words, right? I'm about to die. I'm about to go on. I'm my earthly tabernacle. He knows. And so these are the last words of his last words. And he says, beloved, don't be ignorant of this thing. The reason is that as Christians in this world, we can't identify, synchronize our watches, these mortal bodies, but we can, and we must synchronize our spirit, our heart. This is something that God shows us in his word that we can do. In other words, we cannot fully experience an eternal perspective.
not in this mortal body.
But you know what we can do by faith? By faith, we can learn, add to our faith, virtue, virtue, knowledge. We can learn, follow, and trust the eternal God. So he says in verse 8, be not ignorant, be aware, be understanding, be mindful. Doesn't he say in verse 1 of this chapter, be mindful? He's telling us to remember, to remember, to remember. Tonight, let's remember. For the next few moments, let's just be mindful and be not ignorant of this one thing that he teaches us about the transcendency of God. What does it mean exactly that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years? And that's poetic language. And 1,000 years is like one day. Well, if you just take the first part, with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years. How do you do that? All right, let's do the math. One day, which was designed by God in the creation story, the evening, the morning, or the first day. One day is 24 hours, sunrise to sunset. As man, and again, in our mortal bodies, you know, we can only do so much in those 24 hours that's good or beneficial. We can do a lot of damage in 24 hours, a lot of destruction, but not a lot of construction. A day's work is just a day's work. The Hoover Dam utilized thousands of engineers and laborers and workers. It took 6 years to build. Do you know that when men fell off the top of the Hoover Dam and the cement, the wet cement below, they couldn't get to them. They just let them sink and die, and they're still there. It was a different day back in those days. But it took 6 years to build. The Alaska pipeline took 3 years to build. 3 years. The Panama Canal, the French tried to build it for 20 years, and they gave up. I should say they surrendered. America took it on, and America completed in 10 years. And Jimmy Carter gave it away in 10 days. The Great Pyramids of Egypt, untold numbers of slaves who died building it, took 22 years. Do you think these guns happen overnight? No, it's time. But it's true, one day for us is one day, 24 hours. And you only do so much in those 24 hours. It's limited. We're human beings. But here's what Peter's saying. With God, because he's going to talk about God's long-suffering in a minute, and not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. One day is like 1,000 years. It reminds us that God can do what we can't do in a moment. What might take us forever, he can do instantly. In one day of creation, he spoke 1,000,000 Hoover dams into existence. You compare the Great Pyramid, 22 years in building, with Mount Everest, Mount McKinley, Mount Kilimanjaro. In one day, God did more than 1,000 years of man's ability could ever do. One day is like 1,000 years to God. You see what he's saying now, right? This is why it's never too late for God. You have a thief hanging on the cross. He spent his entire lifetime in sin and wickedness. He's hanging on a cross. Too late for him. There's no chance that that man hanging on the cross can now be saved, and Jesus saved him in a moment. You know, it would take man and his religion decades and decades of years to reform and remold a man like that, just for that man, that thief, to appear to be righteous. Decades of reformation to maybe take away his violent or stealing nature, but Jesus could do it in an instant, and he did. Pastor, how long before the world can be ready for the tribulation period? How long will it take? And this is why it's silly to sit around and say, well, I see this happening, and boy, if only this would happen, then a few dominoes could be in place, and then how long would it take? Folks, God can put 1,000 years in one day. You see the word dissolve that we talked about last week? It's in verse 11. All these things shall be dissolved. That Greek word is luo. We didn't talk about this last week. The word luo means to break apart. In fact, the exact same Greek word is translated unloose in Mark 1:7, Luke 3:16, John 1:27. In Acts 13:25, it's translated as broken up. In Acts 27:41, where the ship was torn apart, where it was broken up. What is Peter saying? Luau literally means to split. All of the elements, with a great noise, the atoms will be split. He says broken up, unloosed. And as dissolved, it says, matter will melt with a fervent heat and whoosh. Just recently, we recounted the whole history of atomic hydrogen neutron bombs, and how they had these atomic tests, and it blew entire islands completely out of the Pacific. This kind of power shows us, if God is keeping it, holding it, sustaining it, containing it by His word, man ought to be humble and submissive before his Creator. Here's how Old Testament prophets described what Peter also called the day of the Lord. Malachi 4:1, you'll see it on the screen. Behold, the day cometh, this is the day of the Lord, shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Nahum said it like this in Nahum 1 and verse 5, the mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence, yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Isaiah 34, verse 4 says this, all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll. By the way, we could go on and on. Zephaniah, Zechariah, there are so many. The day of the Lord, always being described as a day of fire. Universe melting away. So what Peter is doing here in the New Testament now is simply, through the Holy Spirit of God, adding a little more detail of how it's going to happen. Now, the Apostle Peter, as a first century fisherman, he may not have fully realized sort of the accuracy of the Greek terminology, the words that he was using, but the Holy Spirit surely did. There is no way for you and I to fully comprehend the power that is bound up in all of God's creation. All of that energy, I mean, we've been able to split some atoms here and there and cause a chain reaction with others, and look at the damage that can cause. All of this energy is held in place by the simple word of God. Verse 5 is, for this they willingly are ignorant of, but thy word of God, the heavens were of old. The word of God, he spake his word, all matter was created in an instant, and verse 7 says, by the same word it's going to be unleashed. All that God has to do, beloved, is speak, and the elements, not just a few nuclear devices, all the atoms in the entire universe will be dissolved. We do not wonder. We do not doubt that with this God, one day is 1,000 years. We do not doubt the work of God's grace that He can do in your heart and your life, the miracle of grace He can work in a moment. But that's not all the verse says. Look at it again. Be not ignorant of this one thing, verse 8. That one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, Peter says, and 1,000 years as one day. So he reverses it. In other words, it's not just God's power, God's creative work that transcends ours. It's also his calendar, and thus it is his patience. In fact, that's the primary teaching of verse 8, because it's followed by verse 9. Look at it. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, folks, the scoffers back in verse 4, we studied last week, they say, where's the promise of his coming? All things continue as they were since the beginning. Uniformitarianism, everything's just the same. There were no catastrophic events. Nothing came down from heaven. No supernatural events. Everything just going along exactly as it always has. But no, there was a flood. And they say, where is the promise of his coming? Because things are just the same. What is taking God so long? And the scoffers in Peter's day would say it's been hundreds of years, and today they would say it's been 2,000 years, and what's taking so long? And the Bible says, don't you know? Don't you realize that with God, 1,000 years is one day? In other words, it hasn't been 2,000 years since the resurrection. With God, it's been about 2 days since the resurrection. This, beloved, is an eternal perspective. And it's one of the reasons why God is so patient and, thankfully, long-suffering. If you think about it, God hates sin. God hates injustice way beyond our ability to comprehend. Man cannot comprehend how deeply God hates and cannot abide sin. And yet God sees and he watches terrorists blow people, innocent people up, and they die and does, quote, nothing. He hears the vilest blasphemies against his name and against his word and his son, and he does nothing. He sees little children being corrupted in this country by evil men and does nothing. And the skeptics say, see, how can God wait so long? And God's answer to that is, well, it hasn't been long. Unbelieving man looks at how, quote, long it's been since God's promise or since some evil person has murdered someone, and they see God as being late. But you know what? What men call lateness or tardiness is it's the exact opposite. God calls it long-suffering. It is his eternal patience. God has never been late. God will never be late, but he is long-suffering. God made a promise to Abraham in Genesis 12:3 that wasn't fulfilled for 2,000 years. God made a promise in Genesis 3:15 that wasn't fulfilled for 4,000 years. How long is that? 2 days, 4 days. From God's perspective, I remind you that the people Peter is writing this epistle to, as we noted, were under severe persecution. And there were probably times when they were saying, how long, O Lord? Like the prophet said, how long? I mean, our property's being taken, we're being beaten. We have loved ones being thrown literally to hungry lions. What are they saying now? Now they're looking back and they're saying, that was like a moment. That was almost a second. Living in eternity. But at the time, they needed this truth. And so do we. A lot of believers today, especially in the West, especially here in our nation, so blessed, we want nothing more in life than marshmallows and pillows. Marshmallows and pillows at work, marshmallows and pillows at home, marshmallows and pillows in the ministry. The prayer of Jabez is expand the borders of my marshmallows and my pillows. And here's the thing, if you ever strive to get just that, comfort and ease, then soon that's all you'll be able to endure. Marshmallows and pillows. But Pastor, it took so long to get Osama bin Laden. It took so long. I remember when Louise came home in the 90s and she said, Jim, I can't work downtown anymore. There's a man down there, a billionaire that's abusing girls, and they're just, because she worked for a lawyer down there. No, I never heard of it. No one had ever heard of it. But the lawyers all knew. Epstein, it took so long. Weinstein, it took so long for Ted Bundy to meet justice. It took so long for the Patriots, amen, I agree with that, to meet their justice finally, amen. Well, this businessman I know, he's been stealing, he's been lying, he's been mocking God for 15 years. Okay, excuse me, 15 years. 15 years. When 1,000 years is one day is 1,000 years. Jonathan Edwards, one of the great leaders of the Great Awakening and really our country, had a wonderful, very powerful practice in his life. He wrote about it. He looked at this text that we're looking at tonight, and he determined that he would always look at other people. He would always look at another man and evaluate things in terms of this question: where will that man or that woman be in 100 years? Was he wealthy and powerful and tried to put his influence on Jonathan Edwards? All he thought about was, okay, where will that man be in 100 years? Was he a strong believer but was persecuted or impoverished? Okay, as a child of God, where will he be in 100 years? Bill Nye, the TV guy, always annoys the fire out of me. Until I remember, where will he be 100 years from now? That teacher at school who has it out for your child and just gets your ire and you're full of bitterness and you just can't wait, where are they going to be 100 years from now? Why are you vengeful and bitter when in 100 years it will not matter? Injustice against a persecuted or impoverished believer would probably, I mean, could potentially drive us crazy. Except that in a few days, 100 years, few days, it's all glory for all of eternity. Now, we cannot synchronize our mortal watches with his eternal nature. We can't, but we can our spirits, because by faith, we can and we should not be ignorant of this one thing, and we can know full well that God is always on schedule. There's an interesting word in verse 12. Look at it. Peter says, looking for and hasting unto the coming day of God, wherein the heavens on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Now, how can Peter, after saying what he does in verse 8, use the word hasting? The word hasting, when he's referring to the work of God and the day of God, because that Greek word is where we get the word speed. If 1,000 years is as one day, where's the haste in that? It's really very simple in Peter's teaching to us. Because what he's saying is, because he uses Noah, remember as the example, and they mocked and the flood, and they scoffed back then, 100 years, you're still building this ark 90 years later, you're crazy, Noah. He used that as an example, and so it's an example because inasmuch as God has said that something's going to pass, whatever it is, however long it takes, it is going to happen. I have a little hourglass in my office. You turn it upside down, and at first it's like, okay, it's going to take a while. No. You go do something, you come back, it's gone. Every second that passes, every moment, brings the day of the Lord where the entire universe, it's not the end of the world, it's the end of the universe, where the entire universe will melt with fervent heat ever so close. And you know something? The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as not as men count slackness. No, no. It's going to happen. God's promise is as sure 1,000 years from now as it is today. I've often thought of God's promises and of God's prophecies as illustrated with a man who takes a bow and arrow. And you know, he takes that thing and he pulls that string back. That picture that you have right there, that is God's prophecy. Look at God's prophecy as God saying this. And he's standing there. Precisely when God is going to release, precisely when, we very rarely know. However, God is so trustworthy, he is so certain, that anyone in the room could walk right over there to the target, put your finger on it, and you can say, it's going to hit that spot right there. And you will be always, every time, exactly right. You know it's going to happen. You know exactly how it's going to happen. So Peter says, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. Don't be unlearned. Know and trust that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. It's okay that you're following a calendar. We do that. God made that for us. Days, nights, were created by God through the earth, revolving on its axis and moving around the sun. Weeks were given to us. The Sabbath were given to us by divine revelation, and yes, we measure our lives by the numbers of days and the weeks that we have here. On this day, 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue. 1776, 2026, 250 years of our nation's birth. May 8, 1945, VE Day. August 14th, 1945, VJ Day, victory in Japan. And so it goes. Peter says, brethren, your calendar is not subject to the God that you serve. And because of that, Christians, as children of the Most High God, you have no reason, we have no reason to ever, just like Peter did in the first century, to ever look around us and despair or doubt or fear or be in defeat. Rather, we, according to his promise, what's it say there? According to his promise, we look for a new heaven and a new earth, what wherein dwelleth righteousness. My favorite line, and I'll close with this, in Richard Baxter's famous poem on dying, which he wrote in 1681. He wrote these words, Lord, come when grace has made me meet thy blessed face to see. For if thy work on earth be sweet, what will thy glory be? Then I shall end my sad, complaining, and weary, sinful days and join with triumphant saints to sing Jehovah's praise. It's that line where he says, then I shall end my sad complaint and my weary, sinful days. That's verse 13. We are promised a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Hallelujah. No more sin. No more temptation. No more trials. I don't know, Pastor. I'm always worried about the end of the world. I'm always on the internet. I'm looking at the end of the world, the Illuminati, and you know, in China, and AI, and I'm just so worried. Okay, first of all, it's not the end of the world, it's the end of the universe. Feel better. Secondly, guess what? Man is not going to initiate it. It's called the day of the Lord, not the day of man. No man is going to work this out. Thirdly, Christians don't have to worry about the end of the earth or the end of the world. Oh, no, my carbon footprint. There's coming some carbon, but it's God's footprint. Verse 11, I said I was going to close, but I lied. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons, all right, Peter's talking to us, ought ye to be? In all holy conversation and godliness, what does God want us to do? He's saying, what manner of persons ought you to be, knowing these things, that these things shall all be dissolved? What manner of persons ought we to be? Well, he tells you right there, in your holy life, your godliness, and what he says, for us to do is the same thing he's been teaching since the very beginning of this series, because it's the last verse of the book. Verse 18, but grow in grace. And in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Wow. After all this truth about melting elements and fervent heat and the dissolving of our very universe, the whole thunder of prophecy comes down to this one personal truth. You, Christian, grow in grace, because that will bring eternal glory to God. The final note in Peter is not panic. It's progress, spiritual progress and praise, so that the greatest calling is still to know him, to love him, to grow more like him, to whom be glory both now and forever. And God's people said, amen. Amen. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, inasmuch as we've been reminded week after week after week that we have a high and holy calling to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we're to add to our faith virtue, and to add to our virtue knowledge, and to add to our knowledge self-control. And then there's all these glories, Father, so that we grow, so that our lives are miracles, that people see Jesus in us, and then he receives glory. Thank you for the promise of a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness forever. We praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.